Good morning, everyone. As always, it is a blessing to spend not just Sundays, but any day with you all, but especially pleasant to spend the day as we seek to worship our God, our Father, our Creator, our Lord together in spirit and in truth. If you are a visitor, we are thankful that you are with us this morning. If you would, in your seat, you'll find a brown leather little booklet. If you would, take that out and just take a few moments to fill out that a sheet of paper in that and provide us with your name, your email address, so we can send you something just to let you know how much we appreciate you being with us in worship today. There are only a few announcements this morning. We have a potluck lunch today, immediately following morning service. And so everyone who was here this morning is invited to stay after to participate in that potluck lunch together. As we have been seeking God's face on what our futures could look like together, one of the things we want to make sure that we do is that we just spend some time with each other, getting to know each other, getting to know about each other and each other's families, and just breaking bread together. Today we will be looking at the book of Acts chapter 2, and one of the things that occurred when the early church had exponential growth and began to exist in the power of the Spirit was they sat down and just had dinner together. And we know that that was one of the practices that Jesus had as well. So it is our privilege to spend some time together today after worship, fellowshipping and getting to know one another. Also, for the members of Webster Groves Baptist Church, on the back of the bulletin, you'll see that we have announced that a statement that we would have a business meeting next Sunday. Instead of having the business meeting, an email will go out related to the construction for the basement, giving an update to all members. In addition to that, I will be making phone calls to members who don't utilize email. We have a couple of decisions that we need to make related to the construction in the basement. And if you are a member and you have any questions, feel free to stop me or Dan with any of those questions. We also have some information that we can give out to you today before you leave related to some numbers related to the construction as well. Are there any other announcements that need to be made or anything, other updates that need to be shared? If not, we always begin our service in the spirit of prayer, and I know I don't have it written in the announcement this morning, but if you all would, let's take a moment, let us close our eyes, let us bow our heads, and let us see God's face together. Holy God, we have gathered this morning to worship you. We have gathered to lay our hearts, to lay our minds, to lay our lives on the altar. We give these things to you today as a symbol of the sacrifice that we want to give to you. And as we take this time this morning to intentionally worship you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would make his presence known. That all the things that we have going on in our minds, all the things that we have going on in our lives that seek to distract us and to take our focus and our attention away from you, sweep those things aside for just a little while and remind us. Remind us this morning, Lord, of your love. Remind us of your power. And remind us of your purpose for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing out of the pew book, the white pew book, and we're going to sing 168. We're singing House, a Holy Spirit, Thou Art Welcome, but we're just singing the chorus, and we're going to sing it through two times.
Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent. Psalm 43, verses 1 through 5. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord.
And now we're going to sing out of the hymnal 174, In the Name of the Lord, and we'll sing this two times through. Tell you a story. Way back when I was a teenager, I read a statement that said, every morning we should begin by preparing to be amazed at what God is going to do. Well, I always say that I'm never prepared, but I'm always amazed. And a few weeks ago when I stood here, I asked for prayer for a friend, Todd Shelton. And you know, until the time I said it, I considered not saying it because I had asked for prayer for him before. And it's one of those things where, now often I've seen this body pray for people they don't know, that they've never seen, you know, but that's someone who's important to us. And I almost didn't say it that day. And when we were finished, my new friend Mark came to me and said, I know Todd, he's my friend and I coach with him. Now, I don't believe in coincidence. So I think that it's pretty amazing that God brought us here in the same place. And we were praying and have continued to pray for the same person. So this morning, I want to ask you to please continue to pray for Todd. His injuries come from what the police call a random drive-by shooting. But there's nothing random about the fact that we meet here together and pray for him. His needs are many. He is in Chicago right now at a rehab facility. This morning's report is that he can drive the wheelchair by himself. He can talk. He can make telephone calls. He can turn the television on and change the channels. And he can play Uno. He'll be home on the 30th of May because the time he can spend at this facility is very limited. But I would like to ask you to continue to pray for Todd. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning acknowledging that you are truly amazing, that you care for each one of us, and that you want what is best for us.
And so I ask you to be with those who need strength in their marriage. Ask you to be with those who've received serious health diagnoses. I ask you to guide those doctors and caregivers and give them insight and wisdom that they've never had before. We ask you to lay your healing hand on those who need healing in their bodies and their minds and their spirits. And we thank you that we can come together knowing that you are good and that you love us and that you've given us your very best. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the white pew book, we're going to sing 165, Lord, Listen to Your Children Praying. We'll sing this two times through.
Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your spirit. Listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace. Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace.
And now if you're able to stand, let's sing 241, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. We'll sing all four verses. Be seated. Thank you.
Our New Testament reading for today is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "These are not who speak Galatians." And now that we hear each of their own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to the Cretans, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we hear them telling our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "We are filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord.
As usual, I have to apologize when there's a list of long names and words that are hard to pronounce, so please forgive me. It was not intentional, Darren. This passage from Acts chapter 2 is actually a lot longer than the 13 verses that he just read for us. So as we go along in this message, you'll hear some things that have already been read, but some of it will be a summary of the rest of the chapter as well, which I think is very significant for us, especially as two groups of bodies of believers who are considering what the future can look like under the Lord's guidance. I think one of the major themes, if not the major theme of the Bible, is God's desire to be in connection with all that God has created. From the beginning of the Bible to its end, a story is told of how God created all things, how all of creation was eventually changed due to sin, and the lengths God is willing to go through to restore everything back to its original purposes. And as part of this big picture plan, God desires to have restored relationships with all of humankind. God wants God's relationship to people to be what God originally intended, a holy relationship between God and humans, where God dwells with them, where God communes with them, and where God provides for them all for God's pleasure and for humankind's benefit. And this story of reconciliation and restoration is part of the foundation of the Acts passage that was just read for us. But this reconciliation story doesn't begin in the book of Acts, but instead it begins in the book of Genesis, in particular Genesis chapter 3. Now, I know we all have read the Bible. We've read Genesis 1 through 2. And we know that in Genesis 1 and 2, that after God created the world and all that was in it, God called it what? God called it good. And after God created humankind, man and woman, God did not leave man and woman alone in the garden to fend for themselves, but instead, it seemed as if God walked with them and talked with them and communed with them on what seemed to be a daily basis. Now, we don't understand how that looked or what that felt like, but the scripture and some extra biblical writings seem to indicate that God literally walked with them on a daily basis. But this all changed on that fateful day when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. And on that day, man and woman chose to trust themselves instead of trusting the one who walked with them every day. The scriptures tell us that when God entered the garden on that fateful day that Adam and Eve sinned, they had hidden themselves in shame because of their nakedness. Do you all remember that passage from Genesis chapter 3? It's Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, and I'll read it for just a moment. And it says that after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, Right away they saw what they had done, and they realized they were naked. Then they sewed fig leaves together to make something to cover themselves. And late in the afternoon, a breeze began to blow, and the man and woman heard the Lord God walking in the garden, and they were frightened and hid behind some trees. And the Lord called out to the man and asked, "Where are you?" And the man answered, "I was naked, and when I heard you walking through the garden, I was frightened and hid." Now, although there are multiple things that we can contemplate from this Genesis passage, there are two things specifically that I want us to focus on for the purposes of this morning's sermon. The first thing that I want us to look at is the fact that the conversation between God and Adam and Eve didn't sound like the conversation that would occur between strangers or between two groups that were unfamiliar with each other. It says that Adam and Eve knew when God entered the garden. They knew what God's footsteps sounded like. And because they knew God's footsteps, they ran and hid from God out of fear. This reminds me of what it was like for me and my twin brother when we were obnoxious teenage boys. We had the habit of staying up late and making a lot of noise to 2-3 o'clock in the morning. But as soon as we heard our grandfather's steps on the first floor walking around, we knew it was time to get in bed, to shut up, and to be quiet before we got in serious trouble. But the second thing I noticed about Genesis chapter 3 from this passage is the fact that wind is associated with God appearing, with God communing, with God interacting with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve heard the wind, they knew God was entering the garden. Wind was the symbol that told them that God was physically present before them. Throughout the Bible, wind is an important symbol of God's presence among humanity. Through wind, God exhibited God's presence and power among God's children. When the Israelites were fleeing from Egypt and they came upon the Red Sea, what happened? God used a great wind to separate the sea and to show them that God was stronger than their enemies. Wind was also a symbol of God's power to create newness and to revive what people believed was old or dead. In Ezekiel 37, God transported the prophet to a valley filled with dry bones. Do you all remember that story as well? God asked the prophet, "Could these bones live again?" And then God told the prophet to prophesy. And what happened? A great wind began to blow, and the bones that had previously been dead and dry were recreated. They were resurrected and given new life. And there are other instances of God doing mighty works on the behalf of God's chosen people through the use of holy wind. God had a habit of using holy wind to show people that God was present and acting on their behalf. But wind was not the only symbol of God's presence among God's people. Many times in the Hebrew Bible or in the Old Testament, God used fire to show people that God was with them and that God had a plan for them. For example, what means did God use to speak to Moses and to get his attention when he was on the backside of the desert and to call him out and say that it is your time to lead my people? What did God use? God used fire, a burning bush that was not consumed, to get Moses' attention. How did God show the prophet Elijah and the people of God that God was stronger than Jezebel and all the prophets of Baal? By sending down fire of heaven that not only took up the sacrifices that Elijah gave or made, but also the sacrifices that had been made to Baal as well. After the people were freed from Egyptian slavery and they traveled towards the promised land, how did God show God's presence among the people and guide them on their journey through the desert? It says that God appeared to them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The cloud and pillar were God's means to show the people that God was intentionally with them and intentionally guiding them. And as long as the people followed the cloud and the fire, they knew they were going in the right direction. But the moment they took their eyes off of those two symbols, then life would not go well for them. But there was something funny about God using the cloud and the fire. God only used them temporarily to lead the people. Eventually, God changed God's methods and gave specific commands for them to build a tabernacle, for them to erect a tent where God's presence would reside. And this new tabernacle was a temporary dwelling place where the people could experience some of God's presence, where God would speak to their leaders, and where the people would make sacrifices to honor God's faithfulness. And when this tabernacle was built, God's presence that was found in that pillar of fire physically moved into that structure, and that's where people communicated with God and sought to be in God's presence. Wind and fire were two of the main tools that God used to communicate God's presence to people throughout the Bible. Throughout their history, when the children of Israel experienced great winds or supernatural fire, they knew God was up to something. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the reconciliation and the restoration story that began in Genesis, the story of God's desire to be fully reunited with God's people. We see that story intersecting, converging with the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross and this group of people that we find in that chapter. In Acts chapter 2, we also see that God continued to use wind and fire as symbols, confirming that God was still with God's covenant people. As Acts chapter 2 opens, Jesus had already been crucified, he had already risen from the dead, and he had ascended to the right hand of the Father. But this meant that Jesus' followers were still left behind trying to figure out what was going on and what this meant for their futures and for the future of their people. And as they tried to gain a better understanding of the events that they had witnessed in the life of Jesus, they also did their best to try to return their lives to normal, to return to a sense of normalcy for their everyday lives. And a return to normalcy for them included following some of their ethnic rituals or some of their ethnic traditions. And one tradition, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, one tradition that they followed as a way to get back to normal life was to participate in the Feast of Pentecost. Now, the Feast of Pentecost was an agricultural feast that held great meaning for the Jewish people. And what it involved was, if you were a farmer, if you were a shepherd, whatever it is you did for a living, you brought the first portion of your crops, the first portion of your livestock, the first portion of whatever it is you did. If you caught fish, you brought the first portion of that to the temple and you gave it to God as an offering. And this offering served as a way for the people to say thank you to God for providing them with food, but also it was a way, or it was a symbol of hope that God would continue to provide for them and make the rest of their crops, to make the rest of their fishing expeditions, to make the rest of the sheep that their flock would have, to make those bountiful as well. But it tells us that after celebrating this feast, many of Jesus' followers were gathered together. And again, I imagine that they were still trying to process, still trying to figure out what it was they had seen and what it meant for them in the world. And God essentially says, I'm going to give you the answer. Acts chapter 2, verse 2 says, suddenly there was a noise from heaven like the sound of a mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then they saw what looked like fiery tongues or fiery shapes moving in all directions. And a tongue came and settled on every person there. Notice that there goes that wind and fire again. God saying, I am still with you, even during confusing times, even when it seems like all of your hope is gone, even when the future seems fleeting, I am going to remind you that I am present with you. But not only did fire hover over each one of them, the Holy Spirit descended and caused all of them to begin to speak in different languages. Now, as a side note, what was the last biblical story that you remember where people spontaneously began to speak different languages? And was that story a good story? No, it was not. It was the story of the Tower of Babel. And in that story, the people all shared a common language and a common intention. And out of ego, they began to build a tower in order to try to reach heaven and to be equal with God. And God quickly put a stop to that by confusing their languages and causing the people to have to separate from each other based on the different languages they spoke. But in Acts chapter 2, God, the Holy Spirit, is not causing language confusion, and he's not trying to punish anyone. What God is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing in Acts chapter 2, is a way to confirm that God is doing something new through them. God is making confused languages understandable. God is making communication understandable across people who usually would not be able to do that. God is doing something special. God is fulfilling a likely forgotten promise given years before through the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2. And in Joel chapter 2, the prophet says something that affirms to God's followers that God would one day overcome evil, that multiple people would speak, they would prophesy in strange languages, and that it would all serve as confirmation that God would ultimately be victorious and life as they knew it would change for the better. And as you can imagine, this wind and this fire event didn't occur in a vacuum. People in the town, people in the area heard the great wind and they came to see what was going on. And then they heard all of these Jesus followers speaking in different languages that they should not have been speaking in. And they were able to understand each other. And these onlookers wondered what was going on. Some of them were astonished, as you can imagine. And as you can imagine, some of them also just simply ridiculed and said, "These boys are drunk." But under the power of the Holy Spirit, Acts goes on to tell us that Peter responds to their awe and their ridicule with what could be considered the best sermon of his life. He told the onlookers that in God's desire to be reconciled to everyone and everything in creation, God sent the Son Jesus to live and to die and to rise with all power in heaven and earth in his possession. Although people had lied on him and had falsely accused him and had him killed, God used their evil intention to fulfill God's holy plan to make the world right again and to make it possible for anyone who believed in Jesus to return to the holy family of God. Forgive me for this pause, but I have a question for you. Do any of you all recognize the irony of Peter being the person to deliver the first sermon for the fledgling church and to explain what God was doing to this group of onlookers? Peter, this is the man full of energy and pride who once scolded Jesus for saying that he would have to die. This is the man who said that he would take on an army of people to defend Jesus' name and reputation. This is the man who, when faced with the opportunity to stand up and defend Jesus' reputation, he cowered at the questions of a little girl and denied even knowing Jesus. And now this man is the voice proclaiming God's power among all of these people. The Holy Spirit came with the intention of giving Peter and the rest of these people who were Jesus' followers to give them the power to proclaim the resurrection story and the reconciliation message. But they proclaimed that message not only in word, but in deed as well. We learn that after Peter delivered his sermon, somewhere around 3,000 people believed his message and were baptized and participated in the process of loving and building up this fledgling group of Jesus followers. Members of this group spent their days learning as much as they could about Jesus and how he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. They spent time together worshiping God. They shared meals together, as we will do in just a few moments. They even shared their resources with each other. They gave of themselves in order to build each other up. In essence, they followed the example that Jesus gave them before he left the earth. What do we do with this brief story in Acts chapter 2? What can we learn from people who started the day adhering to a long-held cultural practice, who then experienced phenomenal wind and fire and the coming of the Holy Spirit? And what do we do with the redeemed fisherman who finally found his prophetic voice and a group of people who intentionally began to build community together? I think that there are a couple of things that we can learn from this passage. And I think that the first thing we can learn is that, like the Pentecost offerings that they gave earlier in the day, these people that we read about in Acts chapter 2, they are the first fruits of the Jesus harvest. Jesus had planted God's will and God's way in their hearts through his own words and actions, and this was the day that that harvest would begin. This was the day that, through the coming of the Holy Spirit, all that Jesus had poured into their lives would begin to come out. Fear about the future would no longer be in control. Confusion would begin to recede. Doubt about God's will and intentions for their lives would begin to fade. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they would begin to live into all that God had for them. But this power was not only for them. This harvest was not only for them. They were to share it with the rest of the world as part of God's all-consuming reconciliation process. They were not to sit on the power or the authority or the relationship that they had with God or hold any of it close to their chest for themselves. As has been said over the past few Sundays, they were to take it out into all of the world, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. They were to share it with everyone, with people who were like them, people who were not like them, and even with their enemies. Understanding this immediately brings a question to my mind. What does the harvest day look like for us? What I mean by that question is, when do we claim the same power and purpose for our lives? When do we, understanding God's plans for reconciliation and redemption, when do we welcome, when do we invite the Holy Spirit to descend upon us and to send us out into the world, not as redeemed fishermen, not as redeemed computer wizards, not as redeemed whatever it is that we do or that we have retired from? When do we welcome the Holy Spirit to send us out as the redeemed people, the children of God, to share the message of God's love with everyone in the world? Dr. N.T. Wright says, when it comes to Pentecost, it's far more important that you're out there in the wind, letting it sweep through your life, your heart, your imagination, your powers of speech, and allow it to transform you from a listless or a lifeless believer into someone whose heart is on fire with the love of God. A second thing I think that we can take from this passage is that as God changed God's methods to lead the people in the Old Testament and to build God's kingdom, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, God has changed God's methods for us as well. God originally led the people and spoke to them through wind and fire that eventually came to reside in the tabernacle. And in doing this, God was showing them that they no longer had to stand far off and watch God's presence or God's position from a distance, but that they could be intimate with God, that they could be closer to God than they had ever imagined. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, God affirms that God resided with each of them by bringing wind and fire down upon their lives. And the same is true for us. God now resides in us. And as that was true for the early church, God's wind and fire, God's power is present in us if we are willing to follow God's leading. I know that this can be a scary thought because when we think of fire and when we think of wind, we probably think about the damage that they can do. All of us probably have personal experiences of dramatic change that is caused by wind or fire. Some of us may have even had portions of our lives destroyed by those things. But in God's hands, under God's purposes, holy wind and holy fire bring about holy change. Holy change that we may not always be ready for. Dr. Willie James Jennings says, the similitude of the wind to the Spirit's coming suggests not only its absolute power, but its absolute uncontrollability. No structure is stronger than the wind, and there is nothing beyond its touch. That is true for us. But I think that we should welcome the Spirit's changing power in our lives. When we open ourselves up to God's holy power, we should be changed and reshaped into something that we could never imagine. Something that more clearly reflects God's presence in our lives and God's purposes for our communities. Third thing that I think we can understand from Acts chapter 2 is that when the Holy Spirit takes control of our lives, he comes not just to reshape our lives. He comes with a greater purpose. He comes to remind us of the long-forgotten promises of God's love for all creation and to empower us to share those promises with everyone else. He comes to empower us to tell the story of how heaven and earth met in the man named Jesus. And it's our duty, it's our privilege to proclaim this message. Dr. William Willimon writes, the first gift of the Spirit is the gift of speech. The gift of speech in different languages. So we are hearing a story about the eruption of the Spirit into the community and the first fruit of the Spirit, the gift of proclamation. But like those people in Acts chapter 2, we are not only to proclaim this message of love through words. We are to be empowered by the Spirit to live that love out in practical ways, to set aside self first and to seek what's best for others. The Holy Spirit's power wants to blow through us like a mighty wind in order to transform people and institutions. The Holy Spirit wants us to each transform our families, or for our families and for our communities, for our cities, for our states, for our entire world to be transformed through the power that is given and shown through each of us. But I realize that that statement leaves us with a question to consider. What are we willing to do to make space for the Holy Spirit to move in and among us? Are we willing to open ourselves up to God's plan and to welcome what God seeks to do in the world, or do we want to stay in control of everything? Dr. N.T. Wright says, God's word and God's work can never be controlled by God's word and God's work can never be controlled by rationalistic schemes or contained within the tight little frameworks that we invent to keep everything tidy and under control. And the whole point is that through the Spirit, some of the creative power of God himself comes from heaven to earth and does its work there. The aim, Dr. Wright says, is not to give people a spirituality which will make the things of earth irrelevant. The point is to transform earth with the power of heaven, starting with those parts of earth which consist of the bodies, minds, hearts, and lives of the followers of Jesus. When God's Spirit moves, when the Spirit makes it clear that God has a greater plan that we are all being invited to participate in, it calls for us to graciously concede for the greater good of the kingdom. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church represents the meeting of heaven and earth. And the question that emerges from this Holy Spirit event is, are we willing to make space for the Holy Spirit to move in and among us, or do we want to control everything that happens? Amen. Let us bow. Let us pray together. Holy God, we have a daunting example before us. Your children did not plan, they did not predict, they did not expect what they experienced on that Pentecost Sunday. But the plan that you had for them would change not only them, but the entire world. You invite us, Lord, to open our hearts and to prepare ourselves to participate in your plan as well. And the question that we each face, Lord, is, are we willing to do that? We have no idea, Lord, exactly what the future will look like and what you have in store. But we trust that whatever it is you do have for us, Lord, is better than we can imagine. And I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would work in each one of us, and that you would shape us, and that you would mold us to be willing servants of your kingdom for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite everyone to please stand as we prepare to leave this place. I will offer a benediction. And again, everyone who is here is welcome to stay and to participate in our potluck luncheon. It will just be here in the next room over. We have plenty of bottled water and wonderful food for everyone to enjoy. As we prepare to leave this place and to go experience all that life has for us in the coming weeks, the coming days, I pray this for all of us. I pray that we would recognize God's wind and fire blowing through our lives, and that the purpose of the wind and the fire is to bring about holy change in us and the world, all for God's glory. Amen.